We know this to be true, that words have power. There's a lady by the name of Rachel Olson. She is a public speaking professor at the University of North Carolina in Wilmington. And every year in her public speaking class, she begins the semester the exact same way. She asks her students to take a piece of paper, and as they take a piece of paper, she asks them to basically just tear it into three sections. And so they rip the paper apart, and as they rip the paper apart, some of it's clean and nice lines, some of it's jagged, different things, but they rip into three sections. And so she tells them on this first section, I want you to take your pen or your pencil, and I want you to draw a creepy bug that you don't like. And so the students take the pen and for just a moment, and they draw a creepy bug that they don't like. She says, put that to the side for just a second. She says, take the second sheet of paper, and I want you to write down the food that you like the least. The food that you were made to eat growing up, the food that when it's on your plate, even as an adult, you're like, I really don't like this, write that down. And then on the third sheet of paper, I want you to take that piece of paper and I want you to write down whatever term you call your mother, whether that's mom, mommy, mother, whatever makeup name it might be, hopefully it's not her first name, something I like that, and just write that down on that piece of paper. Well, they say they use those, and when they get finished, you know, obviously the students are wondering, okay, what's this assignment about? She says, do this. Take the first piece of paper that has the creepy bug on it, lay it down beside of your desk, and what I want you to do is I want you to step on that creepy bug. Well, obviously, these are college students who are still somewhat kids, and they decide to act like kids, and so they're stomping here. She says, okay, hold up, real quick. Take the next piece of paper that has the Brussels sprouts or the broccoli or whatever it is that you do not like to eat. Lay that down, and then I want you to stomp on it too. Well, you can imagine in a classroom of people, everybody stomping on those pieces of paper, that there's a lot of noise that's taking place. Then she says, I want you to take, she kind of gets them to a low roar for a second, and she says, take the third piece of paper, also lay it down as well, and then start stomping on whatever you call your mom. She says, instantly, there's a hush that goes over the entire room. Instantly, the kids who have been stomping like they're three-year-olds, like they're third graders or whatever it might be, stop. Because for whatever reason, no matter what experience you've had with mom, no matter how close or not close you might be with your mother figure, there's something about us that will not allow us to stomp on mom. There's a respect that's there. There's something about hearing the word mother or mom or nanny or whatever you want to call her. There's something about that because words, we understand, they have power in our lives. There's beauty in words. There's grace in words. Words encapsulate ideas for us. They evoke our emotions. They hook us into memories instantaneously with just the thought of that one particular word. They define our experiences. We mention a word and our mind automatically goes back to a time or an experience or something that took place in our lives. Words have power. Rachel Olson, as she is writing and as she's teaching her college students, she says this to them. She says, young men and young women, words create movement. They craft nations. They seal a marriage. They cast vision. They make us laugh. They focus our attention. They expand our horizons. They stimulate our creativity. And they script our possibilities. She's trying to help them to understand that speaking is more than just standing in front of a group of people. It's more than just having the right illustration or dressing the correct way. Our words have meaning. Our words have value. And when we speak them, when we hang on to them, when we craft them into our minds, there's something special about that. That's one of the reasons why over the last couple of years, as we've begun the calendar year of January here at Gateway, that we've chosen some phrases, we've chosen some words that have kind of been our theme to not only get our year started off correctly, but really to kind of keep us going in the same vein of thought for that entire year. 2018, we talked about mission forward, and you remember the preaching and the teaching and the idea of experience Christ, grow in Christ, and take Christ to the world. last year, 2019, we began our year and we continued, even changing some of our service times and changing some of what we do during our service activities. And we use the word intentional, being much more intentional about what God wants us to be and what God has called us to be. And so in line with that, for 2020, as you saw as you came in the foyer on your left, you see on the back walls of the auditorium, our word for 2020 is the word focus. Obviously, 2020 is something that we've never experienced. It's something that we'll never experience again, and many of us are thinking about the 2020 vision, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. But kind of in that directive, that 2020 directive of what we're all thinking about, I think it's important for us that we focus. That we focus on what God wants us to be. That we focus on God's Word. We focus on God's will for our lives. Knowing and obeying and living out God's Word. Living out His will for our individual and our collective lives. We're focusing on the mission. We're focusing on the ministry that God has for us as part of Gateway Church. And the goal with all of this is an individual goal. Yes, it's a collective goal, but it starts out individually. It's the idea of adopting personal change that leads to spiritual growth. And so as we're focusing today and throughout this message and at the very end of the message today, you'll see it a little more clearly, is the idea of what personal change can I make that's going to generate spiritual growth in my life, that's going to generate spiritual growth in our church. That's the important part. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. As we go to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is preaching. He's teaching His famous Sermon on the Mountain. And He's laying some simple principles and really some profound truths that become foundational elements and foundational stones in the life of you and I as Christians. And so we pick up reading in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus, in verse 22 and verse 23, is addressing this idea of vision. He's addressing this idea of seeing. He's addressing this idea of focusing here. And He says these words in verse 22 and verse 23. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness," He says, "how great is the darkness?" Now, as we'll see from the preceding verses and the following verses around verse 22 and verse 23, the idea of seeing, the idea of focusing, the idea of vision is more than just having or producing some kind of a clear and some kind of a clear visual definition with our eyes. It goes much deeper than that. Focus goes to the center of our interest. It goes to the center of our activity, and not only what we're doing, but why we're doing what we are doing. And so there's some questions that you're going to have to answer today. I'll lay these out for you in this capacity at this point. I'll reword them and ask a few more at the end of the message this morning. But some questions that you need to answer today. What has your attention and focus right now? Right now, what has your attention and focus? Not what took place necessarily in 2019, not what you're looking forward to in 2020, but I'm asking you right now, what has encapsulated your attention and your focus? And then you ask the follow-up question, is it harmful or is it beneficial to you? Which one is it? What would you like to be focused on moving forward in the new year? If it is harmful, if it's something that you just say, man, I wish I could just move on from this part of my life and what has happened, and I'm moving forward here. Okay, what is that? What are you trying to be focused on? What do you feel like that God wants you to give your attention, to give your time, to give your focus, to give your energy, to give your passion toward today and moving forward? What is it? Have you asked God? Have you even considered that? Are you so engrossed in what is happening today that you've not even considered moving forward? What has your attention? What does God want for you? What is it that God wants you moving forward to do? What is that today? I think the answer to those questions are going to come into what you're willing, what you're able and willing to see, what your focus is. As we talk about this word focus this morning, there's several things from this passage, and especially from this segment of Jesus' teaching, that I think stand out to us to help us understand and have a clearer picture of what focus is all about. The first one is in verse 19, 20, and 21, and we find out that focus addresses the heart. Focus addresses the heart. This is where we deal with the subject matter of our affections and what our affections are. The Bible says to us in verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." He says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, Jesus' warning and teaching here is against the sin of living for the things of this life and living only, in a sense, and focusing only, in a sense, on those things of this particular life. It's not wrong for us to have possessions. It's not. But it is wrong for those possessions to have us. There's a big difference there. And as Jesus is preaching and teaching this here, he's telling us that if the heart loves material things, and we put those material things above heavenly investments, as he lays out here, then what he's saying to us is there's going to be a tragic loss that's going to take place in all of our lives. Now, in Bible times, much of what was treasured was in the form of costly fabrics. You'll see writings about purple linens, and you'll see writings about finely twined linen. And so as you notice this, look back at verse 19. As you think about what was considered to be a very materially sought in those days, Jesus kind of assigns this word moth along the side of that. But other treasure was in the form of not only the fine linens, but other treasure was in the form of some costly metals. And so again, notice these verses. What does Jesus add to that as well? He talks about the word rust. And then sometimes people would put their treasures in safe places. If they were able to accumulate those things, they want to make sure that they kept those for themselves or for future generations. And so they would hide them. They would put them in places where people would not steal them. And so what does he use the word? He used the words thieves, moth, rust, thieves here. Dr. John Phillips, in his writings about this passage, says this. He says, "When accumulating earthly treasure, we must be aware of that which rots, that which rusts, and that which robs." And so as you're thinking about this, you're thinking about the linens, you're thinking about the metals, you're thinking about hiding these things. All of these things are temporary. They're temporal. They can be destroyed. They can be stolen. They can be taken. They can rot away. And so Jesus is saying to us, it's not wrong to have those possessions, but that can't be what life is all about. That can't be what our living is all about. That cannot be our focus for the days ahead. So then what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? He says, okay, don't do this. Don't lay up for yourselves these kinds of treasures. But lay up, make investments in heaven. What does that mean? Well, I think first and foremost, it means to give your life to the Lord in salvation. Again, I'm very proud of these ladies that were baptized today. It represents their decision to follow Christ and to say, hey, moving forward, I want everybody to know that I'm a real deal Christian and I'm going to do my best to live for him and to be all that I can be for the Lord. That's where it starts. That's where it begins, by giving our hearts and lives to Christ in salvation and trusting his word and living according to his word each and every day. But it also means to give our time, to give our talent, to give our treasures to the Lord, to give everything that we are, everything that we're going to be, to take our families, to take our jobs, to take our talents and our abilities, our resources that God has blessed us with, and we gladly give those back to him to be used of him in whatever capacity that might be as well. But I think it also means that we're trying to measure our life by the true riches of the kingdom of God. We're not trying to measure it based on the earthly scale. We're not measuring it based on what the Joneses have next door. We're trying to do what we can according to what the Word of God says. What does the Word of God says that you should invest in? What does the Word of God says brings maturity and life and hope and happiness and peace in your life? That's what we start measuring things by. It's not based on what we have or what we have in comparison to someone else. It's based on what the kingdom of God lays out for us here. And so basically what God is saying, what the Lord Jesus is saying in his teachings here, you've got two choices. You've got the earthly or you've got the heavenly. And you're going to make a choice one way or the other to invest in. And I think the Lord lays it out pretty clearly in verse 19, 20, and 21, which side we're supposed to choose. I think we understand it's the heavenly, and the choice that we make, the choice that we make addresses the focus that we have for our lives. Is your life focused today on the heavenly? Or is your life focused on the earthly? Are you making investments in heaven? Or are you making investments in this earth that one day you'll leave? Which one is it? focus addresses what you're looking at. It focus addresses your affections and what you're drawn to. But then secondly, in the verses that we read this morning, Jesus also addresses this idea of the eye. Focus addresses the eye. Now we're talking about the subject matter of attention. Again, we read in verse 22 and verse 23 that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, he says, your whole body is going to be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, he says, how great is the darkness? And so the idea of our eye, our lens, it really is the lamp, the only lamp of our body that allows light source to come in. There's no other body part that allows that particular element to happen in our lives. And so it really is the only channel of light that we possess, our eyes that we have, and how precious certainly that they are. And so it's our means of vision. It's our way of seeing things in an earthly manner. It's our way of seeing one another and seeing God's creation and seeing what God wants us to do and the steps that he wants us to take. But I think you also understand that in Scripture that the eye is represented by the heart. And the heart is the eye of the soul through which the illumination of our spiritual experiences happen on a regular basis. How do we know about God's truth? How do we know about hope that we just sang about a few moments ago? How do we know about the lovely name of God? How do we know about that? How do we know about salvation? How do we know about the direction that God has for our lives? How do we know about that? Well, it's because our heart is able to see into God's word, to be able to see into God's leading in our lives. And so when our hearts, our spiritual eyes are healthy, Jesus says here then what's going to happen is then our whole body is also going to be healthy as well. Our whole body is going to be single-focused in our devotion toward spiritual experiences. Now, our body is going to be filled with health and vitality rather than the darkness. It's been said that singleness of purpose is one great secret to spiritual prosperity. And I think certainly as Jesus is teaching here, he's saying to us our visual impact that we have really is connected to our heart, and our heart is the eye of our soul, and that enables us to know who God is and what God wants us to do in our lives. And so he says if our eye is bad, if there's some kind of disease to our eye, if our eye has been damaged in some capacity, he says that's going to hinder the amount of light that's able to enter in. And the whole body, he says now, if there's no light that comes in, if there's no light that comes through our heart, through our soul, then our lives are going to be filled with darkness. Some of us sometimes scratch our heads and we wonder, how in the world can people say and do what they do in our world today? It just doesn't make any sense, does it? You think sometimes when people can't be any dumber, sometimes when people can't say anything more obscure, when people can't act in any more evil way, you're thinking, there's no way somebody could top that. And yet somehow, day after day, we hear news sources that somebody did. And it's unfortunate. You say, how in the world does that happen? Well, it's because their hearts, their lives are filled with darkness. There's no light that's coming in. They're not allowing the light of the Lord to control them and guide them and direct them. And so because of that, their life, their body is filled with that darkness, and they act according to what comes in from that. Listen, if our hearts are encumbered with material or fleshly or worldly or lustful concerns, then what happens is that we become insensitive to spiritual concerns. We become insensitive to spiritual priorities because our life is so full of the darkness, we're pushing out the light that God has certainly from his word. And so if our hearts are filled with darkness, then it's very difficult for us to even recognize the light. And there's so many people that are sitting in churches today just like ours. And there's so many people that are walking the streets and are in stores and driving cars and living in their homes today that they think that they have light. But their darkness is overshadowing that light, and such to the point that they don't even understand what they have. And they think that they have light. But the reality is they're just confused. The reality is they're being overshadowed by the evilness of Satan. And from that, they're confused. They don't understand. And they're trying to, they talk in one sense, but their actions don't back that up. When that happens, we go back to these verses here and we have to understand that what's coming in the eye that's thought to be light is really darkness, and there's self-deception. And then notice the last few words there in verse 23. Jesus says here, I think we get the idea of light and dark here, but notice what he says the last part. He says, how great is the darkness? It's as if he opened up the pages today of January the 5th, 2020, and as we look out into our society, some of you look into your families, some of you look into the places that you work, and we get the news updates and the news alerts on our phone, and we hear the news stories at home, and we're watching, getting ready for bed at night, and what do we say? How great is the darkness? Why? Because there's no light. There's no light that's coming in. There's no light that's coming into the soul, that's coming into the heart, that's coming into the body there. As Dr. Warren Wiersbe said one time, he says, our outlook then determines our outcome. Whatever we're focusing on, whatever we're seeing, whatever light source that we have, that's going to determine what outcome happens in our lives. Why? Because focus addresses the eye. But then the last thing that Jesus says to us here, he says that focus addresses the will. Now we're talking about the subject matter of allegiance. Okay, we're moving from affection to the idea of attention, and now we're focusing on the will here, and we're talking about our allegiance. Notice verse 24. Jesus says this. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So just as we can't have treasures both in heaven and in earth, and just as we cannot possess light and dark at the same time, he says to us here that we cannot serve two masters at the same time. We can't be enslaved to material possessions. We can't be enslaved to our flesh. We can't be enslaved to the world standards and at the same time own the lordship of Christ in our lives. It's not going to happen. There's no compromise that's possible here. We have to decide which world we're going to live in. We have to decide which world we're going to follow. We have to decide who we are going to serve. And you have to do that. And by the way, we do that every single day, whether you realize it or not. The choices that we make, the thoughts that we make, the things that we look at, what grabs our attention and our affections determine who we are serving and what we are doing in our lives. Now, if God grants us riches, and we certainly use them for His glory, then riches then are a blessing. But if our will is to get rich, our will is to have more money and more money and more money, and we live with that kind of outlook, not to use it as a blessing, not to use it according to God's will here, then what's going to happen sooner or later, then we're going to pay a great price for those riches. It's not the idea that God says you can't have money. It's not the idea that God says you can't make money. It's the idea that God says you have to live for me in doing that. He says you can't allow the money, the riches, to control who you're living for and who you're serving here. You cannot serve two at the same time. Now, over and over in the New Testament speaks of Christ as our Lord and Master. The New Testament also speaks of us as Christians as being bond slaves or His bond slaves. Now, the Apostle Paul kind of clarifies this. He says that before we were saved, then we were enslaved to sin. And all of us would recognize that. Before you were saved, you were a slave to sin, and that sin was destroying your life. It was your master. But when we trusted in Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 6, we became slaves to righteousness. And there was a new change in our life. There was a new creation that was born. Old things are passed away. All things become new. There's a righteousness. There's a holiness. There's a new soul, in a sense, in our lives. Because now we are masters. Jesus is our master, and we're a bond slave to Him. And by the way, we gladly are. Amen? Thank you. Insert amen, okay? Guys, put that on the screen next time, okay? We cannot claim allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ if there's allegiance to something else in our lives. We just can't. We can't do that at all. Listen, when we know God's will, but we resist in obeying it, we know what God wants us to do. We feel the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but yet we resist in doing that, then what we're doing is we're giving evidence that there's another loyalty in our lives beside the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Listen, you can't serve two masters at the same time, just like you can't walk in two directions at the same time. I thought one time that I was bigger than time and bigger than life as a college student, and I really thought that I could be at two places at the same time. I did. I made two appointments at 7 o'clock one night, and I tried to make both appointments at the same time. Can I tell you how dumb I was then? Some of you say, hey, you're pretty dumb now, right? You know? I was dumb then. I'm like, what in the world? Somehow I thought that I was big enough that I could make two appointments at the exact same time and meet both obligations. Well, I found myself to be, that was totally crazy. Now, as silly as that is, and it's truthful that it is, by the way, it really is truthful. You can't say, God, I'm holding on to you. I'm depending on you. And God, wherever you lead me, wherever you guide me, whatever you do, Lord, I want to follow here. And at the same time, you're holding on to the break over here. At the same time, you're holding on to that job that he wants you to leave. At the same time, you're sitting comfortably in your pew, and God has a ministry, God has a mission field that he's calling you to, and he wants you to go. And you're saying, God, I'm comfortable over here. God, I want to go wherever you want me to go. But Lord, I want to stay here where it's comfortable. You can't do that at the same time. Just like you can't say, hey, I'm going to go to church today. Hey, I'm going to try to live right. Hey, I'm going to try to do better. And you still live in your sin. You can't do it. You can't do two things at the same time in two different directions. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about the will. He's talking about our allegiance. Either we are 100% in allegiance with the Lord or we're not. And he's addressing that, how important that is. He says we'll either be devoted to one or despise the other. And so we have to answer some questions at this particular point. Will we walk by faith or will we walk by sight? Are we going to surrender to be humble before the Lord? Or are we going to continue to live in our pride and do what we think is best? Will we set our minds on things above? Will we set them on the things below? Are we going to be lovers of light? Or are we going to lock that darkness because it feels good and it's easy and everybody else is doing it? Which one are we going to be? Will we look for the things that are unseen by faith? Or are we going to hang on to those temporal things that are seen and are easy for us to grab hold of? Which one? The answers to those questions address your allegiance. It addresses your will. It addresses the focus. And the person whose master is Jesus Christ, I think, can say, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whatever we eat or whatever we drink or whatever we do it all to the glory of God. And when our allegiance is Jesus Christ, then every single thing we do is to God's glory. That addresses our will. That's a part of focus. The word, or the idea of 2020 vision, we throw that around all the time. But the idea of 2020 vision is it's used to express the clarity or the sharpness of vision measured at a distance of some 20 feet. And so if you have 2020 vision, basically what that says is that you see from this point what a normal person or what normal vision would be at someone that would see something at 20 feet. So if I'm here, 20 feet ahead, I can see what would be designated as clear and clarity at 20 feet that I'm able to see that, then that's the idea of 20/20 vision. So now some of you have different visions. I think I have 20/40 vision of some sort. Some of you have much worse than that. Some of you may have 20/100 vision. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means that you must be as close as 20 feet to be able to see as a person with normal vision can see at 100 feet. That's the idea of having 20/100 vision. Now, let me just say this. Having 20/20 vision does not mean that you have perfect vision. Doesn't mean that necessarily at all. Some people are able to see well at a distance, but things that are close up to them, they have a hard time seeing those things. We call that having a person being farsighted. Now, sometimes we're able to see things really up close really well, but things that are in a distance, we have a hard time seeing those things, and we call that being nearsighted. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about through instances in your life. And so to correct a nearsightedness, to correct a farsightedness, then what happens is we go to the eye doctor and he or she gives us some corrective lenses in the form of some kind of glasses or some kind of contact lenses. When I was 11 years old, some of you have heard me tell this story before. When I was 11 years old, I was playing Little League Baseball, and about halfway through the season, I went from batting 1,000, meaning every time I got up, I got a hit in some capacity, to striking out. And I didn't know why. I couldn't understand why. It's like, how in the world could I be doing so well? And then I went from batting cleanup and hitting home runs to the idea of falling down in the lineup to about number 8 or number 9 because I didn't hit the ball very well. I didn't understand what that was all about. The season ended, went to school that fall, started playing basketball the fall of the year, along about November, December. It was in January, February of that year. I was playing basketball, and sitting beside my mom was my fifth grade teacher. And at that particular time, she called my mom's name and said, why is Brent squinting so badly at the scoreboard? And I didn't know that, but as I was running down the court, I was doing this to be able to see the scoreboard. Now, most of you understand scoreboards are pretty big. But as I'm running down the court, I'm doing this trying to see the scoreboard. And I began to realize very quickly that what had happened to me in the summer of playing Little League Baseball was my eyesight went bad and I didn't know it. My coach didn't know it. My parents didn't know it. Not until my fifth grade teacher saw me squinting at the scoreboard that we were able to know. And so when I was 12 years old, the doctor gave me a pair of these for the very first time. Now, these were way cooler than the ones that I got before. They were gold rim glasses, big ones like this. You know what I'm talking about? He told me I looked really good. He lied. But I got those. And so for the last 36 years, this is what I've been wearing. Now, you say, you don't have them on right now. I understand that. It's because when I started playing sports and I realized that glasses got fogged up and got broken, I started wearing these. And you guys know what these are. These are contact lenses. And so shortly after I got those glasses, then I switched to contacts, and I've been wearing those contacts ever since. But ever since I realized that I couldn't see, the doctors gave me these corrective lenses and helped me to be able to see things in a more focused manner, a much more clear manner. I couldn't see things far away. I'm nearsighted. I can see things up close. But as I'm getting older, some of you can testify to this, all of a sudden now these regular glasses, now I've got readers everywhere. Because when I pick up my study books, I can't see what's on the page, even though I've got contacts in. And my doctor told me as you get older, those things wonderfully happen to you. When he gave me these glasses, things I couldn't see far away, like, oh, wow, I don't have to squint anymore. I can actually see that. I can actually see the score. I can actually see what's on TV. I can actually read that billboard that's there. But just as soon as I take those off, everything is fuzzy, it's blurry, it's hard to me to make out the clarity of the letters that are there. You understand that. I wonder today if God is standing with some spiritual corrective lenses like this, and he's looking at your life because there's some things that are just out of focus. You're trying, you're acting like everything's fine, but you're struggling, and you know it. The people around you know it. Some people that you didn't know were noticing have started noticing. There's some things wrong in your life. Why is that? Why? What in your life is out of focus? What is it? What is it today? Is there a sin in your life that's causing you to have a lot of darkness? There's something that you've not confessed. There's something that you're hiding. You've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and sin's destroying your life today. And because of that, your life's way out of focus. Maybe today something has your affection and your attention and your allegiance that's leading you in the wrong way. You used to be faithful in church. You've been saved and baptized, but it's been a long time since you've really been faithful in serving the Lord. What's got your attention? What's got your allegiance? What's got your affection? What is that? What's causing you harm? What in your life is so out of focus by sin that you don't know which way is up? What is it? You know, the Bible tells us that our lives are so out of focus while we were living in sin until Jesus came and died for our sins, provided eternal salvation for us to be able to help us to be able to see clearly. And while I understand that the idea of the eye and the heart believing, in a sense, those of you that are Christians, remember the time when you got saved, whether it was as a young person or maybe a teenager as an adult. Remember how your life was so turned upside down in sin, and you just felt like the weight of the world was on you, and it just things were just awful in your life. And when you gave your life to Christ, what a lift of that burden was. It seemed like there was a new vision that you had. You could see things more clearly. There was hope. There was patience that you'd never had before. There was purpose and direction in your life. What happened? You got to be able to see more clearly. Why? Because you gave your life to Christ. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you're trying your best to come up with every New Year's resolution. You've started reading this book. You've started listening to this podcast. You've determined that starting tomorrow when I go to work, I'm going to start doing this particular routine, and you're trying your best to put things in focus. Because your life right now is so out of focus that you honestly don't know which way's up. The devil is a cruel master. He is. and he'll destroy your life, and sin will destroy your life, and living for yourself and living for this world will destroy your life. It is only when we confess our sins and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and commit ourselves to live for him, and then every single day do our very best to focus on his word, to focus on his will for our lives, and to be as faithful as we possibly can be, that we ever get to the point where we can honestly start seeing clearly. Today, the decision that you may need to make is not which book you're going to read, or not what exercise routine you're going to start tomorrow, or what things you're going to throw away and start eating better tomorrow. What you might need to do today to get things really clear is to truly commit your heart to Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That really is what it's all about. Let me give you one final verse. This is in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." He says, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith." So I guess the question is this: will you focus your heart? Will you focus your eye? Will you focus your will on the Lord today? Again, I'm not saying today that you can't start eating right. I'm not saying today that this book is not going to encourage you, but I'm saying if you really want to be healed and do things right from the inside out, from the heart, from the eye, from the will, it's going to be by giving your heart and life to Christ. What's your focus today? Where's your focus been? What is God wanting you to focus on right now? Whatever that is going to determine where you're going to go in the future. And I pray today that you give your heart and life to Christ.